Judges chapter number 13. We'll be continuing in our series as we study through the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. And we'll be looking at verse number 1 down through verse number 14 this evening as we continue in this study. This evening we're going to continue in our study of the last major judge of the nation of Israel mentioned in the book of Judges. And that is none other than the judge Samson. He was another walking contradiction. We find that he was a man that was destined for greatness in the eyes of God. And before he was born, Samson was chosen for a great mission from God himself. And his life was marked by great victories, but by even greater failures. It's one thing to be known for great victories, but it's even worse to be known by our greater failures. He was a man that was used by the Holy Spirit, but he was ruled by his flesh. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived, but he was the weakest in his spirit as well. And so Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, but he was dedicated to himself until the day of his death. And in the end, we find this about Samson: his weakness overcame his strengths. And he had the sad consequences of demanding one's own way. Samson had a weakness for ungodly women. He pursued these weaknesses with reckless abandon, and God abandoned him for the way that he chose to live his life. And although the Lord did work in his life, we find that Samson was determined to pursue his sin, and he reaped the consequences of that sin and the decisions that he made as a result of sin in his life. There's a lot that we can learn from Samson's life. I think of Hebrews 11 and verse number 32, where the Bible teaches us that Samson is mentioned as one of the heroes in the Hall of Faith, but his life displays unfaithfulness to God. Samson was undisciplined, he was undependable, and he was very unpredictable. And he's a good illustration of the man that James writes about in James chapter 1 and verse number 8, where James says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Samson is a great example of what a believer should not be, but I'm afraid he represents what most Christians are today. And as we follow along and begin to study this life of Samson, I want you to let the Lord speak to your heart over the next couple of Sunday evenings. And it might just be that we'll see some of Samson's life in our life. And prayerfully, we'll not like what we see, and we'll be willing to change. Here's the truth. Maybe we'll see it whether we like to admit it or not. If you want to admit it to yourself, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. So let's begin by looking at the details surrounding the birth of Samson this evening. And let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading in Judges chapter 13. For the sake of time, we'll just read Judges 13 verses 1 down through 14. And then we'll pray and ask God really to illuminate our hearts in this matter that I've entitled, "A Judge Is Born." A Judge Is Born. Notice what the Bible said in Judges 13 beginning in verse number 1. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah and his family of the Danites, and whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, 'Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and have no razor shall come upon his head. For this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.' Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, for very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, Let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us, and teach us that we shall do unto this child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let the words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I have said unto the woman, let her beware, that she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be once again into the Word of God. And I pray, Father, as we begin to look at the life of Samson, I pray, Lord, you'll give us some instruction in this matter of a judge is born. So, Father, I pray as we examine the life of Samson, Father, we understand that he was a man who was definitely unstable in all his ways. He started out with great promise, but yet failed time and time again. So, Father, I pray as we look at his life that you would speak to our hearts as well, Father. And maybe, Father, we'll see some things that we don't like about ourselves that are displeasing to you. I pray not as similar to Samson's, but perhaps they just might be. Whatever the case is, Father, will you help us just do what's right? May we seek repentance of our sinful ways and sinful living, Father, and seek to live for you all the days of our life. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We seek to give you glory and honor, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, in verse number 1 this evening, if you're taking notes, the apostasy before Samson's birth. The apostasy before Samson's birth. Notice the scripture really introduces Samson with a one-verse introduction. Let's look at that verse again. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. This introductory verse is very important to understand why Samson was needed and was brought onto the scene, and why his failure was so tragic, not only for the nation of Israel, but for he himself. It describes a regression by the nation of Israel to their sinful ways, which brought upon God's judgment in the form of oppression, this time by the Philistines. Prior to the rule of kings in the nation of Israel, judges were raised up by God to deliver Israel from the troubles they got themselves into, they placed themselves into, because of their sin. And this tragic cycle continued in the nation of Israel for over 400 years following the death of that great man of God named Joshua. The cycle went something like this. Israel would sin. Then God, in his judgment, would cause them to go under the oppression of another nation. Sometimes it was several nations. Then under the pain of that oppression, the nation of Israel would cry out to a righteous and holy God and repent of their sin and ask God for help. And God would send them a deliverer. But after being delivered, they would eventually regress into their evil ways and experience once again the divine judgment of God on their nation by the oppressing nations that surrounded the nation of Israel. As we think about their apostasy, I want us to notice a couple things this evening. Notice, first of all, it was iniquitous. It was iniquitous. You notice Israel's regression was a sinful. Our text makes that very plain. God himself declares their actions to be sinful. And that's emphasized by this phrase, in the sight of the Lord. So in other words, God looked down and saw their conduct as evil and not as righteous. He measured it according to his standards, and it came up as being evil. Israel didn't call their conduct evil. As a matter of fact, they called it quite the opposite. They sanctioned their conduct. They encouraged their conduct. They honored their conduct. No doubt they popularized their conduct with their family and friends and their children. But when it comes to deciding what's good or it's evil, what man calls evil conduct doesn't really matter to God. What God says about our conduct determines whether it's good or evil. So God's standards are really the only true standards that you and I have to live by. And we desperately need to get back to God's standards in our lives. And our problem is simply this, is that we label things good that God calls evil. And men set up artificial rules and then play the game of life according to the rules that they have set up. And they use these rules to decide who is a winner and who is going to be a loser, or who is successful and who is not a success. But understand this evening that our true success isn't determined by the rules that we may or may not keep. It's determined by God's rules that he has set up. And he decides what is right and wrong. We do not decide what is right or wrong. Well, their apostasy was iniquitous, but then notice something else. It was also idolatrous. It was idolatrous. When Israel departed from serving God during the period of the judges, as well as in other seasons in the history of the nation of Israel, they always resorted back to idolatry. You can look at, as you study the Old Testament, whenever they served God, they served God. But when they didn't serve God, they automatically resorted back to some form of idolatry. I think particularly they turned to Baalism and its related gods and goddesses that were linked up with Baalism. We find that in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 11 and Judges 10 and verse number 10. You see, Baal was a very heathenistic pagan god who was supposed to control rain and fertility. So as we understand that the nation of Israel would generally go back to this Baal, this false god, we find that the female counterpart of Baal was called Ashtaroth. And that goddess that the Baal that the Israel worshiped, Ashtaroth, was also called Ishtar by the Assyrians, and it was called Astarte by the Greeks and Venus by the Romans. So we find that this was not just a localized little cult. It was almost, we would say, worldwide as they know the world in those days. And when an altar was erected to Baal, idol poles that were sometimes translated as groves in our King James Bible were often erected to the honor of this goddess Astaroth, who was considered to be the companion, that's a nice word, lover would be another word, of the false god Baal. And this was a morally rotten and vile and sensual religion that used immoral acts as a religious ritual in the temples that they built for these two gods. You see, Baal temples also included rooms that had male and female prostitutes, that they practiced their religion in the name of these two gods. So their apostasy was iniquitous. It was idolatrous. But notice something else. We find it was inexcusable as well. It was inexcusable. Notice it said that Israel did evil. Notice the word again. Again. Amen. The book of Judges records 8 times that Israel did evil. But 4 of those times it's recorded that they did evil again, as in our text this evening. And all this repetition of doing evil tells us this, that Israel never learned the lessons from the past. You think this, that after they have seen the terrible consequences of their evil, after they've been overrun by just about anybody that surrounded them over the years, they would wise up and they'd stop doing evil and they just continually serve God without fail. But listen, they didn't do that. They never learned the lesson. They ignored all the warnings of the past, and they pursued the same sins that cursed and brought God's chastening hand upon their ancestors. Their failures were totally inexcusable. But you know what? This problem is not unique with Israel. It occurs in every generation since the beginning of time. One generation legalizes some evil and then pays a terrible price for that evil. The next generation comes along and does it again. Nations repeat other nations' evil and they suffer the same consequences as those original nations did. Someone said this, one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. And this is true certainly in the day that we live in today, here in the year of our Lord, 2024. In spite of all the so-called higher education that we have, we never seem to learn the lessons from the simplicity of danger of sin in our life. And we sin again and again and over again, even though God has given us plenty of warnings about the dangers of sin in our life. Well, not only do we see the apostasy before Samson's birth, notice secondly, in verses 2 through 5, the announcement of Samson's birth. As we think about this announcement of Samson's birth in verses 2 through verse number 3, we find it was a heavenly announcement. A man by the name of Manoah had a wife who was barren. And the Bible tells us she was visited by the angel of the Lord. And the angel simply tells her this, that she is going to give birth to a son. And not only did he just tell her that, but he told her, I understand and I know that you are barren, but understand this, that you will bear a son. This promise is later reconfirmed to her husband in verses 8 through verse number 14. So you may be sitting here this evening and wondering, well, who or what is this angel of the Lord? Let me help you this evening. It's none other than the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 17, we find that Manoah asked this angel about his name. Notice how the angel replies. The angel replies that his name is a secret. And this word secret is the same root word that's translated as wonderful in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. So this is what is known in Bible doctrine as the Christophany, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is not the first or only time that we had a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ. He appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 and chapter 22. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 32. He appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse 23 and chapter 33. He appeared to Joshua in chapter number 5. He appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter number 6. He appeared to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6. And thank God he appeared to the three Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter number 3. We find that he appeared to Daniel himself in Daniel chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 10. He also appeared, thank God, to Zechariah in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and also verse number 6. And literally, if you think about it, Samson's birth announcement wasn't the only one that came directly from heaven itself. I think about Abraham learned about his son Isaac through such an announcement in Genesis chapter number 17 and verse number 19. For Zacharias, an angel came and told him about the impending birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Mary and Joseph also learned that Jesus Christ was coming by a similar message in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 3. And so the commentator Warren Wiersbe was led to write these words. When God wants to do something really great in his world, he doesn't send an army, he sends an angel. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that our God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. I think another reason that we know that this angel was the Lord is because he received worship of Manoah and his wife. Particularly in verse number 19 through verse number 21, we find that he accepted the sacrifice that they offered. Then in verse number 22, we find Manoah's declaration is also very revealing, giving us indication that it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 22 said this, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And by the way, I love the reaction of Manoah and his wife. When she hears that the angel tells her in verses 3 and 5, she immediately runs to her husband to tell him. And when Manoah hears the story coming from his wife, he doesn't say, "Woman, you've lost your mind." I think that's perhaps what you and I might have said, but he doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, in Judges 13, and verse number 8, the Bible says that Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send me come again unto me and teach us what we shall do unto this child that shall be born." So let me help you, husbands. Your wife comes to you with some cockamamie story. You just better believe her, because you never know who gave it to her. Amen. I think the first thing that Manoah does is what we ought to do. He prayed. He prayed to the Lord. And he asked the Lord. He said, "Lord," he said, "send back that angel to us again." And he didn't do it because he didn't believe his wife. He just literally wanted the angel to come back to him to tell him what should we do in raising this child. It tells me two things about Manoah and his wonderful wife. Number one is that they had a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a relationship with Jehovah God. They understood who he was. And secondly, they had a good, strong marriage that when she came to him with this story, he readily accepted that story and began to pray to God that God would send this one back. You know, it's sad when a couple allows heartache and bitterness to steal their love for God and their love for each other. You know, your best friend outside of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the one that you have married. Ought to be your husband and ought to be your wife. Well, we see the announcements of Samson's birth was heavenly, but then notice something else. We find it was hopeful as well. So according to verse number 1, Israel had once again turned their backs on God. And because of their sin, God allowed them to be oppressed by their enemies. And this sad situation had been going on now for over 40 years. And the announcement that God was going to send them a deliverer in verse number 5 would have been great news to the nation of Israel. They'd be reminded that God had not forgotten them. Let me just help you. When you're going through trials and tribulations in this life and it seems like God is a million miles away, understand this, that God has not forgotten where you are. And the nation of Israel would be reminded that God had a plan for them, a plan to revive them and restore them back to his favor. And by the way, if you find yourself here today like that, God has a plan for you. This morning, someone understood God's plan for their life, and they came back to God, and they said, "I've been saved, I've been born again, but have been running from God for many years, and I want to restore, renew that fellowship with him once again." God had a plan for that gentleman today, but he has a plan for you as well. And by the way, God always has a plan. You know, it may look like the world is spinning out of control. You may look outside your house and outside your home and outside your church and outside your place of employment, and you think, "Man, this world is just spinning out of control." But that's just how things look sometimes in this sin-cursed world that we live in. Understand this, that God always has a plan, and he's always busy working that plan, whether you understand what that plan is or not. You can trust him to do what's right and to do what's best. Of course, I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Well, not only do we see the announcement of Samson's birth, but notice the arrangement of Samson's birth. The arrangement of Samson's birth. In verse number 3, we notice, first of all, the miracle. And the Bible said, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." So God came to an unnamed woman and promised to open up her womb. In that society, I want you to understand that barrenness was considered a curse. And most of the time, it wasn't considered a curse on the man. It was considered a curse on the female gender. A barren woman oftentimes carried shame and a stigma that we cannot imagine in our lifetime today. Barrenness was often seen as a judgment against God, a judgment from God against their home. In that culture, every young woman wanted two things. Actually, they wanted two things, which are the same things. They wanted to be mothers that would bear a lot of sons to their husbands. Listen, they loved daughters. Mothers loved daughters, but they understood this, that it was important for them to bear sons. And they also wanted to be a woman through which God would send the Messiah. And to be a barren woman crushed both of those dreams. She could not usher in the Messiah. She could not provide sons for her husband. To be barren in that culture also meant that women lived in the fear of being divorced by their husbands who wanted sons. I hate to say that I hate to say, but that happened oftentimes. If a woman could not bear a son to a man, he would divorce her or he'd get a concubine, as we see in some of our biblical illustrations God has given us to do that. And so meant that oftentimes a woman would live in fear of being divorced by her husband and she didn't give him a child or a son. It meant that when her husband died that she'd be alone and would be destined to live a life of poverty. Here's the truth. No man would willingly ever marry a woman in those days that was known to be barren. And if you were a lady who wasn't married and you were barren, it was a hard and harsh life. But in this passage, we see the grace and the mercy of God himself. So God comes down in the form of a theophany to Manoah's wife and promised her that she would have a baby. He promised her not only that she'd have a baby, that she'd have a son. He promised her that her son would also be a judge of the nation of Israel. I thought about this. What a tremendous promise for Manoah's wife. To her, I think she thought it's nothing short of a miracle of God. So I began to think about this. Why is it that God chooses to emphasize the complete life of some people in the Bible? I mean, by complete life, I mean he emphasizes their life from their birth all the way to their death. What's the big emphasis on the birth compared to their life and then their death? I think about this. Babies are weak. Babies are helpless. Babies are absolutely dependent upon their adults for every need that they have in their life. But when God has a great work to do, he oftentimes sent a baby into the world through which he would accomplish the work that he desired to do. I guess we have to say this, it's just God's way, amen? And God oftentimes uses things that the world would never suspect him to use. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, keep your finger in Judges. And look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and verse number 28. We see that God oftentimes uses things that the world never suspects that he would use. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 26 through verse number 28, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." In verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Just think about it for a few moments. When God has chosen to start his wonderful plan for the nation of Israel, he sent Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 3. When he would deliver Israel from the nation of Egypt, he sent Moses to Amram and Jochebed in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 20. When God decided to revive a spiritually dead Israel, he sent Samuel to Hannah and Elkanah in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And when the time came to save the world from their sin, God sent Jesus to Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 7. I think these passages that we have just quoted reminds us that God cares about people whom others see as insignificant. Think about Manoah. Think about Manoah's wife. They're just two unknown people living their lives out in the nation of Israel. But understand this, that God knew who they were, and he knew that they what they needed, and he knew who they were. And so the takeaway for you and I is simply this: God knows us as well. He knows me, and he knows you. You may think here tonight that no one cares about you. You may think that no one really cares what you're facing in this life. Maybe it's an economic trial in your life. Maybe it's a physical trial, an emotional trial, or a spiritual trial. You may be here today and think that could be true from a human perspective, that there is nobody else here that cares literally for your soul. Understand this evening, but there is a God in heaven who has his eye on your life. And he intimately is aware of your circumstances, and he cares for you. Well, we see the arrangement of Samson's birth. We see the miracle, but notice the mandate. The mandate. Turn back to Judges again. Judges chapter 13. I want you to follow along as we reread verses 4 in the first part of verse number 5. Notice the mandate. The Bible says in verse 4 of our text, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou hast conceived and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head." So Samson's mother is commanded to abstain from wine. She's commanded to abstain from strong drink and any unclean thing. And then it was told her that her son is to be a Nazarite from the womb. He'll be a Nazarite for God from the womb. This command is repeated to Manoah, Samson's father, in verse number 14. Let's understand what the Nazarite vow is. This Nazarite vow could be found in Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 1 through verse number 8. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but it's interesting for you to go back and read that in the passage in the book of Numbers. This vow, in most cases, was a voluntary vow that was usually made by a man. Sometimes some Bible scholars say that it could be given to a woman as well, but mostly it was carried out and given to men. So while this vow was an effect, they were wholly dedicated to the Lord. This vow normally was given for short periods of time, typically 30 days, while they perform some sort of special service that they feel the Lord had for them. If you think about it, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul took part in a Nazarite vow on at least two separate occasions. In Acts 18 and verse number 18, the Bible said, "And then Paul, after they tarried there yet a good while, then took leave of his brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn or shaved his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow." And then we'll not take time to read it, but in Acts 21, verses 23 through verse number 24, it gives us a second time that Paul took a Nazarite vow for a short period of time. You say, why would he do that? I think the Apostle Paul, particularly in Acts 21, in verses 23 through verse number 24, agreed to do this really to demonstrate that he never taught to the Jewish Christians that they had to forsake Moses, that they had to not circumcise their children, and they were not required to ignore all the Jewish customs. If they wanted to observe them, he wanted them to know it was okay for them to do that. And while this vow was generally voluntary, some were bound by this vow for their whole lives. I think Samuel was in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11. I think John the Baptist was from his birth, from John 1 verses 13 through 15. And Samson, according to Judges 13 and the last part of verse number 5. You see, Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. His entire life, from his birth to his death, was to be consecrated to the Lord. He was never to eat of the fruit of the vine. He is never to drink wine or strong drink. He was never allowed to touch a dead body. He was never allowed to cut his hair or even shave his beard. As we'll see, Samson violated every part of this Nazarite vow. He violated every part of this oath that God set up from him from his birth. Samson knew the code, but he never understood the concept. Samson never got the idea that the Nazarite vow wasn't merely a list of things that you can do and things that you shouldn't do, but it was, as the Bible says, unto the Lord. And he was to separate himself from these forbidden things unto God alone. I don't think that you and I should be too hard on Samson tonight. I think a lot of believers never get it either, just like Samson never got it. When the Lord saved us, guess what? He purchased us with himself. And we know the code, but we fail to grasp the concept of what Christ has done for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But I wonder how many of us here tonight actually live that out in our lives. How many of us know the code and grasp the concept? Not too many of us do that. And just like Samson, we have trouble living that kind of life. Listen, you'll always have trouble living that kind of life if you know the code but not the concept behind the code. We continually will defile ourselves with the forbidden things of this world. And just like Samson, there'll be a price to pay at some time. Well, we see the miracle, the mandate, but notice verse number 5. Notice the ministry in the last part of verse 5. And he began to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The baby that was coming into the family of Manoah and his wife would be the next judge of the nation of Israel. Here's the truth. Most parents don't think about developing a child for that responsibility. Most parents never think about developing a child's spiritual maturity so that one day they'll say, yes, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be a missionary. I'll be a carpenter. I'll be a car mechanic. I'll be a pastor's wife. I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll do whatever you have me to do. And most parents never once think about the responsibility they have in raising their child to be what God would have them to be. If we would have been God, this is what we would have done. We wouldn't have raised up a baby. As a matter of fact, we would have chosen a full-grown man, probably some strapping military man, maybe a colonel or a one-star general in the United States Army that was trained to fight and hardened by the battles that he fought in. But that's not what God did. God didn't choose a man. He chose a child from birth to be Israel's next judge. Listen, parents, you and I have the responsibility of raising our children for the Lord. You never know who God has sent you. Listen, we find that Manoah and his wife understood that this child was going to be somebody special, but I don't think they really understood how special this child, Samson, was going to be. God gives children every spiritual advantage so they can become the men and women of God that God has sent them here to be on this earth. So parents, raise your children, raise your grandchildren for the glory of God. Not only do we see the announcement and the arrangement of Samson's birth and the accomplishment of Samson's birth, notice lastly the accomplishment of Samson's birth. Notice in verse 24, we see the realization of his birth. And notice what the Bible said, and the woman bare a son. So God kept his promise and a baby was born just like God said. Hey, just to remind you, although I don't think I need to do so, that God always keeps his promises. He cannot lie. Hebrews 6 and verse number 18, the last part of that verse, the Bible says, and which is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we'll stand by every promise that he has ever made. In Romans 4 and verse number 21, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he is able also to perform. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we see his name. His name was to be called Samson. The happy mother named her new baby Samson. That name literally means this, like the sun. His name, let me just give him a nickname like we do today, was Sonny, amen. If his name is like the sun, I guess we could call him Sonny, amen. And those early days of Samson's life must have seemed like a ray of heavenly sunshine for Manoah and his wife. They waited a long time for God to open up her womb and allow her to have a child. But little did Manoah and his wife know that one day their little sonny boy would turn from the light that he was dedicated to and walk in some of the most darkest days of his life. We see his name, but then notice our responsibility as well. You know, we don't know what the future is, but we must do our best with them while they are small. We don't know what God's going to bring into our children's life, but we must do our best while our children are still small and do our best to bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is also a reminder that, listen, we can do our very best. We can raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but our children still might not turn out the way that we expected them to or hoped that they would. Unfortunately, I think part of Samson's problem was that his parents spoiled him. And we'll see that as we go down through Samson's life. Basically, we find that parents gave him everything that he wanted, and it backfired on them. They may have followed the letter of the law and keeping away those things that God said were off limits, but guess what? They failed to instill the law of God within Samson's heart. And they failed to cultivate within Samson a love for God and a love for God's righteousness. And parents, let me help you. If you follow the formula of Manoah and his wife, your children will probably end up being failures in the sight of God. They'll end up disappointing you. Understand this, that it's good to keep them away from some things, but it's better to instill in them the law of God within their hearts. Cultivate the love for God, Jesus Christ and his Father, and the righteousness of God in their life. And if you instill that into their life, then probably, more than likely, there'll not be a problem in the days to come. These two things, I think, would have changed the life of Samson as it plays out in the next couple of chapters. You know, we don't want our children, we don't do our children any favors by bowing down to their every whim. Listen, Miss Diana can tell you, and others in our day school can tell you that parents who bow down to the every whim of their children are spoiled, they're rotten, they're not being good citizens, they're not being good friends, as we sometimes say in day school vernacular, they're not being good people. Understand this, that we don't do our children any favor when you bow down to their every whim. Listen, your children need to be taught, and they need to know that there's boundaries in their life. They need to know that there's certain limits in their life. They need to hear the word no every once in a while, and no means no, not that ask me again 100 times later and eventually I'll give in to you because I'm tired of you bugging me. Listen, it's not going to kill them. As a matter of fact, it might just salvage their lives. You know what? We talk about parents a lot, but I think grandparents are sometimes worse than parents are. We raise our children upright, but we just bow into every whim of our grandchildren. That little girl, that little grandson, the only one that you have, boy, you just want to do everything you can for them. And listen, grandparents, the same applies to you. Proverbs 19, verse number 18 says this, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." I can remember Diana telling me this illustration that when her mother would get ready to get the switch off the tree, and they had to go cut their own switch. I didn't even know what a switch was. My dad just had a leather belt. That's all I understood. I'm a Yankee from up north. But she'd have to go cut her own switch, and she'd go get it. And Donna said this, that she didn't do it on purpose, but she finally looks back and figures this out. She started crying even before her mother whipped her the first time. She cried, "No, Mommy, no, Mommy, no, Mommy." Guess what? She got a little bit less than the rest of them, amen. So understand this, verse is still true. Let not thy soul spare for this crying. Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now listen, there's a correct way to discipline, the correct place to discipline, amen. And so you need to realize that as well. We see the realization of his birth, and notice the relationship of his birth. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. We're told that Samson grew, and the Lord blessed them. Notice Samson's relationship with God. We're told that the other judges were used of the Lord, and they most certainly were used by the Lord. And we're told that they had the Spirit of God that come upon them for their special time of services. But understand this, that nowhere do we find this statement being made about any other of the judges of the nation of Israel. And it seems to indicate, at least to this pastor, that God's hand was upon this young man in a very special way. And how sad it is to see Samson's failure to live up to his fullest potential of the Lord. And notice our relationship with God, and then we'll be done. How sad it is when we fail to do the same thing. You know, through the Holy Spirit, all of us have a special relationship with God. And He has a special plan for each and every one of His children. Our duty is to be where He wants us, doing what He wants us to do. And when we see Him accomplish these things through us that He has saved us for, listen, there's no higher glory that we can give in this life to God than we're the kind of person that is that God desires for us to be and doing those things that He expects us to do as well. And notice in verse 25, we find the reward of His birth. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move Him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshcol. We see that Samson had an availability, that he was available and God used him and moved him. But what about us? Do we have that same kind of availability? Someone said this, the greatest ability is our availability. You know, God can't use us unless we avail ourselves to Him. He can use you for His glory where we are. And I think it'd be a good thing if we borrowed a page from Isaiah's life in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8, where Isaiah said this, "Here I am, send me." God is still looking for people that He can move from here to there. And God is still looking for people that He can move. He's still looking for some servants who are willing and available vessels. I like the way that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Well, we looked at a lot of different thoughts in the message this evening. But what are we going to do with all this information? Let me just give you just a couple of very quick suggestions, and then we'll go to the house this evening. First of all, look at your relationship with the Lord. Is it all that it should be? Are you completely sold out to Him? Are you available to Him as you should be? Are you even saved here this evening? Number two, look at your relationship with the Holy Spirit. When He moves you, do you respond in a humble, swift obedience? At least at the beginning part of his life, we find that Samson was willing to do that. And then number three, look at your relationship with your children or grandchildren. Are you raising them for the glory of God? Are you giving them every spiritual advantage possible? Or are we limiting their exposure to the Word of God? And lastly, look at your relationship with your spouse. Is your spouse your best friend? If the Lord has spoken to you at any level this evening, the place to deal with Him is at this altar. If He's calling you, you need to come right now. I would remind you that obedience honors the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come.